Last time we were together in 2 Timothy, we looked at Paul's doxology in the dark. He's confined to a dungeon. He's been largely abandoned. And we found yet he is praising the Lord. And it's pretty remarkable because he really had suffered at the hands of other people in a lot of ways, and not just from the hands of those that were the persecutors, those that were pagans, but also because of the neglect or sometimes the opposition of those that really should have been on his side. And so we saw him deal with damage that had been done to him by Alexander the coppersmith. We saw him deal with desertion by friends he expected to stick with him. And yet he praises the Lord because he can depend on the Lord's justice in dealing with those who've done damage. He can leave that to the Lord to take care of. And he calls on the Lord's mercy for those who unwittingly, seemingly, had left him in the lurch. And then he depends on the Lord's loyalty to him. He saw that evidenced in his trial as he stood before those that judged him at his first trial. And he experienced the Lord's empowering, the Lord's rescue. Not just rescue from the pawns in Satan's hands, but rescue from the lion's mouth, from the lion himself. And then he also looked to the Lord's kingdom. And therefore, because of all these things, this faithfulness of the Lord in all these ways, he could turn then glory to the Lord forever and ever and close with that stamp of grace and of glory toward the Lord. Really, the supreme reason to be alive is to turn glory to the Lord. In times of darkness, we often get a better glimpse of the light of God's glory than any other time, and are able to give him glory. Well, as we proceed to the last verses of this chapter, we see that there still are many that Paul has profound connection with. In verse 19, he writes, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." Such greetings at the end of a letter were customary in the ancient world, and really still are to some degree today. If you are writing someone where you have mutual friends and those friends are with you, it would be common for you to say, you know, Susie says hi, John says hey. These brief sentences at the closing of Paul's letter to Timothy, however, are the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul before his martyrdom. And as such, they really become especially significant to us. Further, the priorities that these words convey reveal to us what the master missionary apostle considered important to say before ending not just this letter, but ending all his written instruction that will be included in the New Testament. So you can imagine how Timothy and the churches that Timothy served treasured this letter and its final statements. The great apostle to the Gentiles has finished his course. He's preached his last sermon. He's written his last lines. And he exhorts Timothy to keep the faith throughout this letter as a priceless treasure, to pass it on to those who will pass it on. He portrays the faith as the key to surviving in perilous times, and for which Timothy will give answer to God himself. What will keeping the faith now require? What will that look like? As the great apostle Paul passes off the scene in the glory, as Timothy assumes this role, continues his service to the Lord, as a second generation of Christians, if you will, continue in the face of huge persecution empire-wide, what priorities will be theirs? And he really leaves us with those three priorities or three necessities that are revealed even in these final words, this common greeting. The first thing we see is community affection. In verses 19 to 21, he really focuses on this. Community affection, listing a number of names of folk who've been important in ministry and continue to be. And then in verse 22, the beginning of that verse, divine presence. The Lord be with your spirit. And then finally, pervasive grace. He switches from a singular pronoun, you, to a plural pronoun, and asks for God's grace to be with not just Timothy, but to the church where he serves. These same priorities are still priorities. It's fitting that we would reach the end of the letter and have this kind of emphasis on a night that we induct new members into the church and have a fellowship together, because this really underscores that we're in this together in the 21st century instead of the first century, still continuing in the kinds of relationships that Jesus Christ has created for us. Let's ask God to just help us gain from this passage, these last words of the Apostle Paul, what God has put these here for us to gain. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for the community of saints that we enjoy. We thank you that what we enjoy here is just a foretaste of that heavenly kingdom and that heavenly community and our true home. But Lord, we pray that we would live out the realities of belonging to Jesus and because of him belonging to one another. And whether we're in a dark dungeon awaiting execution or whether we are now about to shoulder incredible load of responsibility of ministry or whether we are serving as those that curry letters or those that serve in a host of practical ways in the body of Christ, God, may we reflect these priorities in our living for your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. First thing that Paul really underscores, and we really see this throughout the New Testament, it's really the hallmark of those that have actually been born again and actually belong to Jesus, is this amazing connectedness, this community, this fellowship that they enjoy as believers. He says, greet Prisca and Aquila, household of Onesiphorus. He lists others that are here. He says, Eubulus sends greetings to you along with these others that are members of the church at Rome. And the word greet is not just a hi, how are you? If you can think of greeting as what you would do when friends or family you haven't seen for months or years come and visit you at your home in holiday season. It's that kind of greeting. It's hugging, sometimes kissing, it's embracing, it is a huge receptive kind of welcome. And this is really the kind of reaction that believers have to one another. Prisca and Aquila, in the King James we have Priscilla and Aquila, and we're not used to a man being, Priscilla is obviously a woman's name, and so is Prisca. Prisca and Aquila were fellow tent makers expelled from Rome by the edict of Claudius Caesar that banished the Jews. They were Jewish. According to Acts 18, they were banished, and they ended up getting to know Paul while Paul was ministering, evangelizing Corinth. Paul stayed with them. Later, they went with Paul to Ephesus and stayed there for some time. We're not exactly sure how long, but when Paul wrote Romans, they were actually back in Rome, according to Romans 16:3. So this couple, we keep seeing them surface as those that are serving the need, are meeting the need, are serving the Lord, companions of Paul. And Paul refers to them as those who have actually risked their lives for him. Faithful laborers for the Lord, tradesmen serving the Lord. And then there's the household of Onesiphorus. We actually met Onesiphorus in chapter 1. This is the man, member of the church at Ephesus, that traveled all the way to Rome just to find Paul. And after some difficulty, did so and refreshed Paul, who was feeling lonely and abandoned. And Paul is careful to give greetings to his family, to his household. And he does so both in chapter 1 and also here, because for the man of the home to make this kind of journey, to have this kind of expense, to take this kind of time, was a hardship on the family. So the family, as it were, participated, just as today a family that sends a son or a daughter to the mission field and supports them at a distance. There's a camaraderie in that and a mutual sacrifice in that. So it was with the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus, was the name of the city treasurer in Corinth. He traveled some with Paul. There's an inscription in Corinth that refers to a man by this name who served as a commissioner of public works. It's very likely he was the same man. We don't know for sure, but Erastus shows up. And obviously, you know, with some of these names, we're not absolutely certain. They're the same persons that are named elsewhere with the same name, just like if somebody were reading a letter from you and you referred to Jim, it may not be the same Jim who lives in San Francisco. It might be the Jim who lives in Pickens, because Jim is a common name. And same with names like Erastus, although I don't know, I think I've heard of Erastus, but not Erastus much in our time. Trophimus, another name that we've seen before, and we do know that this is the Trophimus that is referred to on a number of occasions. Paul left him ill at Miletus. That's the coastal city where Paul addressed the elders of the church at Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem with relief funds. And Trophimus was among the seven companions of Paul that went with him with those relief funds. And you may recall that Paul's enemies saw Trophimus with the apostle in Jerusalem and ended up accusing Paul of bringing the Gentile Trophimus into the part of the temple where no Gentiles were allowed. They stirred up a riot. They practically beat Paul to death. The Roman centurion rescues him, and that started this saga of imprisonment where he went to Caesarea for a couple years, finally has to appeal to Caesar and travels to Rome for his first imprisonment. Trophimus was at the center of that controversy. You can imagine how bad he felt that he had been falsely accused. Paul had been falsely accused as well, and nearly lost his life. Timothy, Paul asked to come before winter. He's already given him instructions as to what he needs, and time is short. We don't really know for sure whether Timothy ever made it, whether Paul was executed before he got there. Eubulus and Pudens and Linus and Claudia, all names we've really not seen before in the New Testament, but these are brothers there in the Church of Rome sending greetings. Claudia is actually a woman, so includes both men and women in this greeting. Members of the church at Rome greeting the members at the church where Timothy is serving in Ephesus. Linus is the name of the first bishop or overseer, the first pastor of Rome, and it's possible that this is the same man. At least historical tradition, he would be. Claudia, name of a female believer. So you put all this together, this listing of various individuals deposited in various places in the earth, and what you see is not only a loving community of believers at Rome, where Paul's in prison, but also a community of loving believers at Ephesus. Male and female, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, each contributing to the cause of Christ, each serving one another in love in the best way he or she can. It was a unity that overflowed the boundaries that normally divide people, a unity that binds them together in peace and in love, a community affection. We become Christians one by one. We individually put our faith in Christ. We receive life from God. And when we're born again, when we're converted to Jesus, we are immersed into the universal body of Christ, the body of believers, who's the head of the body. Sometimes it's easy for us to go to a church service or some kind of religious function or hear some kind of preacher and think of ourselves just as an individual dealing with God, just as a number in the crowd with no sense of connection to the people that are around us. And it's appropriate that when we hear the Word of God taught and when we participate in worship, that this be worship and this be learning that's between you and God, but it's also appropriate and right that we sense the sense of community that we have. You know, some really practical effects of this when we understand this. It is appropriate to show reverence to the Lord, and there are times when we're meditating before the Lord, but perhaps you've noticed that before our services, generally we're greeting one another, we're catching up with one another, or saying, how can I pray for you? Or it's not quite to high five level, but it is a kind of a rejoicing, a beehive of activity. And you might say, well, you know, that's not very worshipful. Well, what that's reflecting is the fact that this is a community, an affectionate community of believers. And we gather together not just to deal directly with God. We can do that at home 7 days a week. When we gather together from Pickens and Greer and Simpsonville and Greenville and Berea, and there's always somebody who's traveled here from some other state or other parts of the world, this is an opportunity to show love to one another and to catch up with one another. And if we miss the opportunity because we're just talking to God, then we miss an opportunity that God has designed for us to seize. That's why we gather together. That's why it's not good for us to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because we're supposed to provoke one another to love and good works. Well, you can't love and do good works if you're all to yourself. Okay? So there is a place for reverent meditation and silence and not talking to one another. There's a time when, like right now, where it's not so much, you know, Drew Conley speaking as saying, you know, hey, whoever is the preacher of the hour is going to open up the book and we're all going to listen to what God has to say. It would be like Timothy taking this letter and reading it to the church at Ephesus. Hear what the Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, is saying to us. And it's appropriate that we listen. It's not a dialogue. Well, I'm not sure that Paul was right about that. Let's talk about it. No, we take that in. But it's also a right thing and a good thing and a necessary thing that we practice that community together. Because Christians thrive in community. Christianity is meant to be lived in community. There are times when you might be in a place where you can't enjoy that community. You're in prison like Paul was. But even there, you see this longing, this yearning, this connecting with those that are in Christ. It's a community marked by family affection, by self-sacrificing love, by growing up together into Christ-like maturity. And I want us to think about the reality that this ought to be evident, obviously, in a local church by how we view one another, how we think toward one another, and how we treat one another. It ought to be evident by how those who like sitting in the front rows think about those that like sitting in the back rows, and vice versa. It ought to be evident in the way we think about those who are sitting in the balcony. We just excommunicated them. We don't want to be so spread out that we don't feel like community, so we're all down here on the ground floor. But we look at across our congregation and there's a variety of dress, there's a variety of ages, there's a variety of educational backgrounds, there's a variety of experiences, and there's Northerners and there's Southerners. We look at one another as family. And that ought to be evident in our local church, but it also ought to be evident in the larger community where you find those who hold to the fundamentally necessary truths of the gospel. Obviously, right here is not all the believers in Greenville. It ought to be evident wherever Christians come across one another throughout the world. I mean, that is the picture you see in these verses and throughout the New Testament among the real churches of Christ. So when you apply this, this is why we stress church membership as important. Make a commitment. Don't just float. I mean, you could visit a different church every week in Greenville and then just start over when you got tired of them, right? And never ever land anywhere. Well, you're just sampling churches. You're and you You ought to feel connected to them, but how can anybody rely on you to help them with anything if you're only there every few years or every few months, right? Commit. That's why membership is important. We want to help one another grow, and all of us need people that are close enough, that are around enough, that we can share our burdens, and we know they're going to be there for us. And they're not just, as soon as there's some problem that arises, some disagreement, they leave you high and dry. No, we want to be committed together, and membership is meant to stress that, so we use our gifts and opportunities that God has given us, empowered by His Spirit, to serve one another. This is why we pray for other local churches, not just our own. Local churches in our community that faithfully preach the gospel. This is why we pray across denominational lines. This is why we pray for churches outside of our immediate circle of friends, can we say, our immediate circle of churches with which we're most familiar. We try to make the cutoff point those that are preaching the gospel and trying to be true to the gospel, and those that aren't. Because the Scripture presents that we are one in Christ. And it might be that we can't work closely together, it's just not logistically possible, or we have enough differences of opinion that it would be awkward to really work closely, but it doesn't mean that we reject one another to the degree we won't even pray for one another. That's just not right. So we want to express this community of believers this way. That's why we pray for and support believers serving Jesus in other places in the world. We care about the believers in Ratanakere. We care about believers in South Africa. We care about people that don't speak our language. We care about those that have converted from Islam and that meet together at great risk. We care about them. We care about the brothers and sisters in Ethiopia who need Bibles. It's community. So we each need to be asking ourselves, in what ways are we practicing community affection toward other believers in our own local church and in Greenville and throughout the world? That's really something we need to be asking ourselves, because it's clearly important and stressed by the apostles in the New Testament. Every one of them deal with this major feature of Christian life. And there's the other side of the coin on this. In what ways do we see ourselves or others violate this important necessity in healthy Christian living? Because those are ways, those are things we need to abandon. Those are things we need to repent of and change. You know, how am I responding the right way to brothers and sisters in Christ or not? In what ways am I not? Okay, let me fix that. Let me even go overboard to correct that, to make it clear that we are a community with great affection for one another because of Jesus. And then Paul finishes out with pointing to divine presence. He said, the Lord be with your spirit. The Lord with your spirit. It's really a prayer, a benediction, if you will. He uses a singular pronoun. So when he says your spirit, he's talking about Timothy's own spirit with the load that's on him. So he's speaking of the Lord's presence with Timothy individually. So incredibly important for us as individuals to sense that we are actually walking with the Lord, to know that he is with us every day, even to the consummation of the age, to view life as best lived in communion with him, to be protecting and cultivating time with the Lord in prayer and in His Word, to be walking through every day yielding to the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's so easy for us to be distracted with all the stuff we have to do that we forget God is with me. Emmanuel is with me. Lord, you know my heart. Lord, you see my ways. Lord, you're guiding my steps. God, lead me. You are my shepherd. Lead me in paths of righteousness. Protect me from the wolves. Pursue me with your steadfast love and your goodness. He says, may the Lord be with your spirit, your innermost being that controls everything else. May your spirit manifest the control and vitality of the Lord's spirit, that spiritual fruit in your life. Spiritual unity of the church is dependent on the members, the individuals walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit of God. We sing it together, right? You know, brothers, we have come together. You know, there's much to be done, and we're walking in the Spirit. This is what binds us together. So, how are you fostering a close communion with the Lord so that His Spirit rules and transforms your spirit? What are you doing to protect that? What are you doing to pray for that kind of influence? What kind of time are you giving to His Word and to prayer and to meditating, to being sensitive to His leading throughout the day? The Lord be with your spirit, divine presence, and finally, pervasive grace. Grace be with you. These words make it clear that Paul intended this letter not just for Timothy himself to read, but for all the church there to read, because the "you" that he uses here is plural again. Paul's ministry is centered on the gospel of grace. He ends with praying God's unmerited favor, not just on Timothy, but on the whole church where Timothy serves. It reminds us that not one of us deserves to be part of the church of God. Not one of us has earned the right to enjoy the benefits of the community of faith. There isn't a one that deserves the promised inheritance in Jesus. These are all gifts from God, given on the merits of Jesus, not our own. Whatever happens in our lives, whatever trials we have to endure, whatever dangers we have to face, whatever successes we enjoy, whatever opportunities we have, do come only by His grace. They're gifts from God. You know, if I can look at life that way, if I can look at even the trials as gifts from God to shape me the way God wants to shape me, if I can look at the what we would consider success and the great times as gifts from God, so that my heart is full of gratitude to God, not just rejoicing that I'm such a lucky guy. It just changes the whole way I look at life. This grace makes it possible for us to reach out to those who may seem on the surface unworthy of our attention. It makes it possible for us to bear with one another in all our flaws, to forgive one another when we sin against each other, to embrace and to serve even the most feeble of our fellowship, to restore in meekness those who have fallen to even some of the worst of sins. It also means that we are secure. Whatever happens, we are secure. Because our standing is not dependent on us, but on Jesus. It never was dependent on us. We never got in because of us, but because of Jesus. He works the transformation in us by the Holy Spirit. The good that we see in the lives of believers, that is good that God grew there by the life He planted in us. It's a garden of God. It's an echo of Eden. It's a foretaste of the garden in heaven to see spiritual fruit and goodness grow in the lives of those that are planted by Jesus. So, what effect does knowing God's grace, knowing that God's grace is with you, have on you? As you think about the good times you enjoy and the bad times that you face, you may be going through a deep trial right now. Think about it. God's grace has not left you. His supply will not be given in a stinting sort of way. It will be a lavish supply. What effect does God's grace toward you have in your relationship with others? As you think about your standing being because of God's grace, and that God's grace is with you, okay, now how am I going to look at giving to others? Giving of myself. How am I going to look at those that are troubled and those that are wayward and those that are rebellious? How am I going to treat them? Well, hopefully in the way that God has treated me. These last words are such important words for us, reflecting community, affection, divine presence, and pervasive grace. You could take those three truths and you could put those in your pocket this week. You could, they're short enough, you could kind of get them down, maybe write them on your hand if you can't get them in your head. And you could think about this all week long. How am I showing community affection? How am I practicing divine presence? And how am I grateful for God's pervasive grace? How's that changing my life? Last words. The last words of the Apostle Paul to God's people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kindness to us. And Lord, you've been so good. We pray that we would live in light of these realities for your glory. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.